God's good. Book of Mark this morning, please. Chapter number 8, the book of Mark. And chapter number 8. Nearly always, if I have correlating passages in another book, I will not go to the book of Mark. I'll end up in the book of Matthew or Luke. I have no idea why, but it's just been my deal for years. But this morning, Mark chapter number 8. And I'd like to read with you this morning, verses 34 down to the end of the chapter. Book of Mark, chapter number 8, and verse 34 down through the end of the chapter. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." So, Lord, in prayer this morning, Father, we do thank you. We have the blessed privilege to be in the house of God today. Our Lord, we thank you. We have this book we call the Bible, the Word of God, the statutes that you have laid down, the precepts. Oh God, how we thank you for this tremendous book. We pray today for the anointing of the Spirit of God to open its pages, its words. Oh God, that it might be clear in every heart. Anoint both the speaker and the hearer today. Help us understand today that what we say is of utmost importance, and how we hear is just as important. God, work in our midst. We pray now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please go ahead, be seated. Within the verses, the text that we have read today, I believe are some very important and universal principles. For instance, gain is always through sacrifice. Gain is always through sacrifice. Every businessman knows that principle. Every businessman that is going to be profitable in that business knows that he must give out something in order to receive. He knows that when he starts a business, that it might be very practical to have a day in which he gives away things that people may come into his place of business. Every athlete knows this principle, that gain is always through sacrifice. An athlete knows that there are days of long, strenuous practice where he gives himself to that very difficult work, where the glory is not there, the cheering's not taking place, but there is the nasty now and the grit of everyday life as they are preparing for that time. Every musician knows that principle. As they sit at their instrument, as they stand and sing those songs, they know that there are long, long hours that must be placed within that in order that they might develop that skill. Gain is always through sacrifice. Notice verse number 34, as he says, "And when he called the people and said to them, his disciples, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him" what? "Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we're going to follow Christ, there must be that sacrifice of self. Matter of fact, he says, "Take up the cross." That sacrifice is so intense that it is called death to self. We find another principle that is depicted here in God's Word, and that is superficial gains are deceptive. And I use that word superficial to mean this: that which looks like it is a gain is not necessarily so. I know that there are folks who go to one of our three casinos in town, and as they drop their money into those particular machines or sit at the tables and do whatever it is they do, and some of you could probably tell me very accurately what takes place down there, shame on you, as that particular thing is taking place, sometimes they become a winner. And so from that particular game, they find themselves in possession of more money than they had at the end. And so it looks to them like, my goodness, I have gained something here. But there's something that kicks in that really was at work before they ever started playing those games, and it's called greed. And because of that greed, they take that which is a gain and they put it back on the table, they put it back in the game, and pretty soon they have lost all that they had along with some more, as they were thinking, I can do this again. And so we find that many things on the surface look good, but they're not necessarily so. I think about the fact that purely selfish motives in our lives, that which we just seek for ourselves, they are never really blessings to us. Because real blessings come to us as we are sharing with others. As we get in this mode of where it's not for us, but it's for others. So gain is always through sacrifice. Superficial gains can be deceptive. Notice verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall what? All right, what looks like a gain is not necessarily a gain. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The world will look at a Christian and say, you know, that's really crazy. That's really foolish that you would drop that much money into an offering plate. It is really foolish that you would give that much of your time to the cause of the local church. It's really foolish that you would do those kinds of things, because they look at it as that which is not a gain, when in fact it is a gain. Though it looks like it's not on the surface or it doesn't appear there, there really is gain there. There's a third thing I'd like for us to stop and consider this morning, and it will be opposite of what if I asked you would be your answer. Is there profit in the world? Is there profit in the world? And I would have to declare to you, yes, there is profit in the world. There is profit that is to be made in the world. The Christian oftentimes declares there isn't. And oftentimes the Christian who's declaring that is hoarding it. I'm sure this morning that if we were to ask Ananias and Sapphira before they were caught in their deed of hoarding what was theirs, though they were trying to make out like they had given it all, that they were trying to show forth a different picture than what they really were. Listen, we know today there is profit in the world. We know that there are things to be gained. God placed us here, and God wanted us to enjoy some things and to have some things. And so there is profit in the world if we put God first. But let's stop and consider this morning, because in verse number 36, it does ask a tremendous question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit is there there? We do understand the world has profit. We understand today that the world offers to us a number of different profitable things. The world offers to men power. That offers this saying of power. Any man who has tasted of making other men produce on their behalf can tell you there is enjoyment in it. Honestly, really, a parent sometimes can enjoy saying to their child, go do this, and the child runs off to do that. Power in the voice, power in the command. There are those who sit in executive places and they have leverages in life, sometimes called a paycheck, and they enjoy. I mean, there's enjoyment in telling people what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Some learn it at a very early age, and they learn that if they use just a little bit of force or give the intimation of force, that they can get other folks to do what they want to do. We call them bullies. There's a big deal taking place today about bullies. And it's something because we find that it's not only on the playground, it's not only in the schoolroom. I mean, it is in the workplace, it is in the homes, it is everywhere. And many folks who are decrying it are actually people who are using it. Understand something, the world offers power. And men enjoy that power. I would ask you today, do not most men go into politics that they might have power over the public? What is it would cause a man to take much of his wealth and take that and buy advertisements that he might thus get his name in front of other people, that he might then be known by them and they might vote for him and he can have an office or have a position amongst those people earning maybe 20 times less than he does in the private sector? What is it? It's the desire of power. He enjoys that sort of thing. The conquest of power has been at the heart of men since the very beginning, since sin entered into the world, and every war that has ever been fought is men who have wanted to have power over others. Let's understand something today. There is God-ordained power. There is that desire that's within us because God said to man after He made him that he was to have dominion over the earth. But nowhere do we find where God wants us to have power over others. Now there's positions of authority, we understand that. But those positions of authority are only to be that which we submit to because they are ordained of God. And it's really as we submit ourselves then to God. The world offers power. But let me ask you the question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain all the power and lose his own soul? What profit is there if you have that power over other people but you lose your own soul? The world, I believe, not only offers power, but I believe we can find from the Scripture, I believe we can find from general observance, the world offers riches. How many found out this week you needed some riches to operate? Did you not? I mean, every child knows that. I mean, they run to mom and dad and they say, "Mom, Dad, can I have a dollar? Or is it five nowadays? Or is it 10 nowadays?" And they're constantly, what is it? They need lunch money. They need this. They need that. And there is a demand in our lives whereby we need some riches. An interesting scenario for many of God's people. They believe that money is the root of all evil. Let's understand, it's not money's the root of it. It is a very useful tool. And it is something that God gives to us. And to some He gives more, and to others He gives less. That's His business, by the way. It's not mine, it's not yours, that is His business. And God's business, or our business, concerning what He gives us, is to be content with what comes our way. I've seen very rich men who are not content. I've seen very poor people who are not content. But I've seen both in both places. The world offers us riches. It's not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's the desire for it. And I believe the desire for it comes in the thought that, hey, listen, if I have it, I can find myself in a position of independence. I can find myself where I can do it on my own. And that's exactly why it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because he has the attitude, I can do it myself. I don't need God. It's generally people who have very little in the way of financial things who trust God because they understand a tremendous principle. There are a few rich men who do too. The world offers riches. But what the world is offering when they're offering riches is in the mind of people independence from all others, and may I say, including God. No longer do we need Him. The world offers power, the world offers riches, but I believe also we find the world offers many other things. Let's look at that verse again. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If he shall gain riches and lose his soul. If he shall gain power and lose his soul. If he shall gain riches and lose his soul. I believe the world offers other things as well. Let me count one more to you this morning. I believe we might describe it as the delights of the mind and of the body. We are in a pleasure-mad world. We're in a day and age when it seems to be more important for people to be involved in some kind of recreational activity, to have some kind of toy that they are playing with at the moment. I'm talking about men and women toys. I'm not talking about kids' toys here. And these things are so-called designed to bring about delights to us. Many times, the delights of the mind, the delights of the body, take great precedence over anything that might be of the soul. Whether it's tantalating to the mind or the flesh, it is a lure of the world. And they ask the question again, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain all the desires of his flesh and mind and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do we not understand today that God made us as individuals into three-part people? You have today a spirit. You have today a soul. You have today a body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 just simply says that man is body, soul, and spirit. We are made like God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that same essence, body, soul, and spirit, in that same essence, you and I have been made. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you're already in a place whereby you're not whole. If you do not have Christ as your Savior today, you in your trespasses and sins are dead in your spirit. It's not alive. It needs to be enlivened. That enlivening comes forth as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To Nicodemus, He said, ye must be born again. There must be that new birth that comes from the Spirit of God that makes our spirit enlivened. You very well know that you have a body. Matter of fact, just if you don't know that, just poke yourself, have your neighbor poke you, and you will know that you've got a body. Take a pin out of your purse if you have one. Gentlemen, I know you don't carry purses, and you probably don't have a pin in your wallet, but your wife probably does. I mean, put that thing right up underneath your fingernail, and let's find out if you have flesh. We have flesh. We have a body. We can see that body. Is that not true? So you and I today, we have that spirit. It's a dead spirit. Until it's enlivened by God, we have a body. It is that which is seen. Okay? It is that which seeks the desires for it. As a Christian, we look back at the body and we call it the flesh. We also have a soul. That soul is where all of those emotions lie. Where it's the ability to love. The ability to hate. The ability to have joy. All of these things are within the soul. And God made us whereby that the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, would speak to our spirit. And when our spirit was controlling the body and the soul, we were in perfect harmony. That's called, by the way, in the New Testament, walking in the Spirit. And now we're in this perfect harmony, and as we are in this particular spot, we find that our emotions are correct, and our body is in subjection to all of that. Interesting scenario. God made us that way. And we find, however, that as God's people, there is still that conflict because we have that body, we have that flesh that wants to what? Control it. It was in control for a long time. For me, it was 19 years, but I gave it more years. We yielded those years as Christians too often. And we've allowed that to dictate to us rather than the Spirit. And so we understand this business of power. We understand this business of riches. We understand this business of the delights of the body and of the mind, and all that's allured there with it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Not only is this Scripture something that can be applied to the lost man, but Christian, it can be applied to us. What are we willing to give up that we might be satisfied in the flesh? What are we willing to? Though God has given power to man over all His creation, all of His riches, all that is His, all riches are His. Though God has given you and I that power and all the riches, and He shares that with us, He has made us body, soul, and spirit that we may enjoy Him and His creation. God has made us for that purpose. But what shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What is he talking about there? Losing his own soul. Let me ask you something. Are you willing, as a lost person, to give up your soul for right now, for what your body wants, when it comes to the day you die? My Bible tells me it's appointed a man wants to die. There's not a person here that's going to escape death unless Jesus comes and we're raptured into His presence. And many of us in this room, we're looking forward to that. By the way, if you don't know Christ your Savior and we happen to disappear, you're going to be left and you're going to die. What are we willing to give up? Are we willing to give up our soul for right now? Are we willing to give up that which is eternal, that which is going to live forever? Because God made us in His image, this soul will live for eternity. This body, because of sin, because it has sin within it, listen, it is going to die. My soul will die in the essence whereby if I do not accept Christ and God does not remake it, it will live eternally, but in a place called hell away from God. Well, here's an awful thought. With the body that's brought up out of the ground and reunited with it before the judgment seat. What does that mean? The man who died of cancer was going to have a cancerous body throughout eternity, it sounds to me like. The man who had a heart attack and died is going to be in a position of heart attack the rest of his life. Rest of his eternity. The flames will rise that he can never see. The cries will be coming out that he will never realize who's making the cries. Are you ready for that time of death? There are those who've sought after all that the world has to offer. They've looked for the power. They've wanted the riches. They've wanted the delights of the mind and the body. But when it comes time to die, what is that going to mean? When it comes to the judgment seat of God, what does that mean? What does that mean? The real question, I believe, comes down to what it says to us in verse number 38. And that is, what have you done with the Word of God? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. You see, it's my Bible. It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It is an acceptance of the Word of God, realizing this be from God, and He's speaking to us, and we say, I accept that God thereby changes. You can gain all the things of the world. You can gain power. You can have riches. You can experience all the pleasures of this world. Are you willing to give that in exchange for your soul? That is a question today. What will it profit you when you're laying on the deathbed? The story is told of some men who had been pirates. And one day, as they had fought a battle upon the sea, their ship began to sink. And he ran down to the area where his great gold chest was at, and he began to take all the gold and place it in his pocket, and he got some bags and he tied them around his waist. The ship was going down. He knew he was going to die, but he wanted it about his waist, and he jumped into the water only to sink faster. That's a silly picture, isn't it? But that's the picture of the lives of many people who are willing to exchange their soul for the gold of this world, for the power that offers it, for the pleasures that are there. Great question God asks us. What's your soul worth? What is it worth? Is it really worth giving your life to the acquisition of gold? To come to realize power amongst men? To indulge in the pleasures of this world? Is it really worth that when you're laying on your deathbed and your soul is about to enter into hell? There's something that takes place today that did not used to do. Today, if you were to get sick and perhaps you were to have cancer or whatever disease it might be, as you lay upon your deathbed, they're going to pump morphine into your body. They're going to give you drugs and different things to take away all the pain. And probably even before your soul departs from you, those round about won't even know what's going on, because you will be laying there basically motionless. But take the same scene and go back 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, and those who were nurses and doctors that I've talked to from that era, they tell me that the deathbed of a lost person is a horrible event. Many who could begin to feel the flames of hell and ask them to cool their body because it was already started. Many who cried out in agony as they knew where they were headed, but the door was already shut. The opportunity for salvation had already gone, and they were about to meet eternity. The screams that might come from those people. Brethren, we're talking real stuff here. When it comes time to die, is it worth it? What about before the judgment? You know, it's a horrible thing to come to the great white throne judgment. I find that God speaks of those who are brought before Him. This is a judgment of all people who've never accepted Christ their Savior. They go through all the books, they go through all the works that they did, and all those pronounce them guilty. But there's one last book that they look at, and it's called the Book of Life. And search is made, but the name is not written in that book. The angels come and they grip the person. And the description is very, very vivid in Revelation 20. They're brought to the edge of the precipice. And it says they're cast into the lake of fire. They're cast in the lake of fire. This is an unusual description because they've been brought from hell, and hell is cast into the lake of fire with them. This is even worse. It's the place where those who would not receive God's Son are banned for eternity. And quite frankly, it has nothing to do with our works, though they condemn us. It has to do with the fact their name was not written down. For many of you in this room, your name is written down, and your works and my works are as bad as the rest of this world. But when God wrote it down, He wiped the slate clean. How's that happen? believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.